First reading this evening is from Romans chapter 5. St. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the Holy Gospel, according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 13, Mark 10, beginning in verse 13, reads, "And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. We rise and give voice to our faith as we recite together the words of the Apostles' Creed, page 264 in your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Over the last several weeks, except for one day that we interposed something else, we've been kind of taking a look at the basic teachings of the faith. We talked about sin and our need for God's rescue and salvation because of the inherent nature of sin. The fact that we of ourselves, born of human parents, are ungodly and incapable of achieving the righteousness required to be in God's presence. In fact, we do exactly the opposite, almost constantly rebelling against him and seeking to avoid him, failing to live up to his expectations, and constantly acting out against his law. Last week, we did talk about law and gospel, the idea that God's law condemns us for this state in which we find ourselves, this sinful condition in which we're born, which we cannot get ourselves out of, even by trying as hard as we might to actually live out and obey that law which God gives us. Because we will only ever do so begrudgingly. We will only ever do so expecting God to repay us according to what we have done. And it's kind of like a constant tally sheet, trying to make sure we live up to God's expectations and expecting him, because of that, to be gracious and merciful to us. But the only way we can uphold that expectation is if we ignore all the other sins we commit in the process, including the sin of trying to hold up the filthy rags of our good works before God and expecting him to accept them, because we did them. This evening, we come to the chief article of the Christian faith. One way to think about it is it's an answer to the question of then exactly what the young man was trying to figure out from Jesus as he comes to him in our gospel text. The young man runs up to Jesus, bows down before him, that's not insignificant, and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he phrases the question in the wrong way. We know this. But beneath the question is another question. How is it that God finds me acceptable? How is it that God looks with favor and mercy upon me? How is it that I can stand before God and not be destroyed because of my sin? Now, it seems like the young man is kind of on the right track. After all, he runs up to Jesus and takes the position of worship, kneeling down before Jesus, giving him honor and homage, worship as it is. But he doesn't quite understand exactly who Jesus is, which is why Jesus asks him, trying to pull out of him a confession of faith, "Why is it that you call me good?" For all outward appearances, Jesus was simply a man. He's not God. Why is it then that you're bowing down to me? Why is it that you're taking the position of worship before me, is kind of Jesus' question. After all, worship belongs to God alone, especially in the monotheistic religion of the Jews. If this man did not somehow understand who Jesus was, he actually was committing idolatry by bowing down to Jesus. And so Jesus is trying to pull out of him this confession of who he thought Jesus was. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." The answer should have been, "Well, you are God. God in human flesh. God come down to earth. God come to rescue and save us from our sin." But unfortunately, the man is not quite there yet. So Jesus bears with him slightly. He simply tells him, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And to our ears, It sounds as if Jesus is simply giving him the checklist of things that must be done. It's kind of like we're hearkening back to the times of ancient Israel, when they're standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, hearing God deliver to them his law, and they rise up with one united voice and say, "All that you command, O Lord, we will do." And only a few days later, they're melting down their gold to worship idols, completely breaking the first of God's words to them, "You shall have no other gods in my presence, before me." And so, here at the outset, we cannot understand Jesus' words as if he's giving this checklist for the man to follow. What he wants is another confession of faith. The same thing we talked about when we talked about law and gospel and repentance. He wanted the man to turn around and say, "Whoa, that's a pretty tall order. I can't truly do those things. I may not wrap my hands around someone's throat and strangle them, but darn it, if there aren't times when I wish I could. I may not reach out my hand and take something that doesn't belong to me and put it in my own pocket. But darn it, if there aren't times when I really want to." Same thing with bearing false witness, committing adultery, and of course, who among us can honestly say that in all ways and in every circumstance, we have honored our father and our mother? Yet this man claims to have done so. "All these I have kept since my youth," he says. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, to fully understand what Jesus is actually trying to get to do in the life of this man, how he's trying to get the man to understand how it is that he can be justified before God, how he can be acceptable to God, we actually need to look at what comes before and after, which is why I read so much of it. And before we even get to this man, we have this group bringing children to Jesus. And we might, in our mind's eye, think that these kids are, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old. But in reality, the scriptures tell us these are little children. Most of them incapable of carrying themselves to Jesus, which is why it says they were bringing children to him. Why? So that he might touch them. Not even the disciples understand what's going on. But Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The childlike faith is what Jesus points to. The trust that what Jesus says is true simply because Jesus has said it. So that when we get to the end of this section of Mark, and we hear about how Jesus is going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, and after 3 days be raised, not only would we believe it, but we would understand this. And this alone is the way that we can be right with God, because God has sent Jesus into the world to make us right with God. Not by the merit of our own works, whether they're self-chosen, as if we can decide, "Oh, if I do this thing, whatever it happens to be, then God has to be pleased with me." Not even by the merit of our own obedience to God's law. "Keep these 10 commandments. Do this and you will live." Yeah, that's great. Except we can't do it. At least not with a right heart and a right mind. And so any effort at doing so still ends up as filthy rags brought before God. Our works must be entirely excluded from any understanding of why God loves us, why he accepts us, why he receives us into his presence. There is no other way besides Jesus. And Jesus points this out as he says It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in our day, most rich people are maligned and thought ill of as if they've stolen their wealth or somehow are just greedy. But in Jesus' day, the rich person was thought of as blessed by God because of, and as a result, were thought of as even more holy than most of the rest of the people in the culture. So that if a rich person can't get there, because clearly they must be doing something right because God has given them all this wealth and all this property and everything else, clearly God must already love them, must already like them. They must already stand in a good standing before God. And so if they aren't right with God, if they can't get into heaven, well, what do us poor slobs have a chance? That's why they ask, then who can be saved? And so Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. In other words, only through Jesus. There is no other way for us to be acceptable in God's sight. There is no other way for us to stand before God and not be destroyed on account of our sin. Yes, Christians do good works as a result of God working in their heart and changing them. They come as a result of being put in a right relationship with God. They don't put us in a right relationship with God. There's only one thing, and one thing alone, that puts us in the right standing before God, and that is the work of Jesus. It is Jesus' merits that cause us to be righteous before God. It is the fact that Jesus actively fulfilled all of God's laws, loving God with his whole heart, soul, and mind, and in every single instance of his work on earth, loving his neighbor as himself, even going so far as to suffer the punishment we deserve for our failures, for our disobedience. It is only Jesus' obedience, his suffering and his death, that makes us right before God. And we have this handed over to us. The scriptural word is imputed. It's not ours of ourselves. It's something that's given to us and becomes ours. This righteousness is handed over to us so that we would make it our own. But the question is, where do we go to receive it? How do we lay our hands on it? Clearly, Scripture doesn't tell us that everyone in the world just has this now. Otherwise, there would be no unbelievers in the world. No, God gives us Christ's righteousness through specific means. God gives us a place to go, to lay hold of it, to reach out and hang on to it, so that we would be made righteous, so that we would have his righteousness applied to us. And those who have faith in Christ reach out and lay hold of it, make it their own. Those means are simple. Through the word of God handed over to us, as we hear it and trust it and believe it, as we come to faith and trust in everything that Christ has accomplished for us, we have all of this righteousness which Jesus wills to give us. Whether it's just simply hearing the word as it goes forth from the pulpit as we read it in the scriptures, or especially as this word is tied to visible elements, the word attached to water in our baptism, where we are washed and made clean by Christ's word and given his spirit, the word attached to bread and wine, so that we receive his body and his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, the strengthening of our faith, so that we would continue to grow here in space and time, even as Christ has washed away our sins and given us his righteousness. You see, it is God alone who makes righteous the ungodly. That is the essence of justification. He causes us to stand before himself. As he causes us to be penitent sinners who acknowledge our sin, fear God's wrath, as he causes us internally to be troubled and afraid on account of our sins so that we desire help and rescue. And then he offers us that hope and rescue, and he leads us to reach out and lay hold of Jesus as we hear of him in the word of the gospel, so that we know that freely, not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we have accomplished, but freely because of what Jesus has done and what he has accomplished, we are made right before God. That is where God urges us to flee to, the word and the sacraments, hearing of his mercy and grace. It's why we say those words, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's not a matter of keeping God's law. It's a matter of laying hold of and treasuring that word, holding on to it and keeping it safe within our hearts so that we could ever return to it and know about God's love and mercy for us. Notice how it is all up to God and God alone. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of works, not of yourself, lest anyone could boast. Christ has merited your righteousness before God. Christ has handed over the means by which we receive this righteousness. Christ has accomplished everything for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the justification you have before God, to bring you to everlasting life. In the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.